You are listening to the M.J. Murdoch Charitable Trust's Women in Leadership Conference from April 2017. In this fourth and final session, Dr. Sandra Richter offers a talk titled, A Question of Leadership, Power is a Good Thing.
All right, the last thing I want to do with you, and I've only got a couple of minutes to do it, is session four on the outline, and the title I gave it is Power is a Good Thing. So I'm just going to hit this real quick because I want you to at least hear the message. And I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of my professional life actually avoiding power because I saw power as an expression of corruption. I saw power as an expression of selfish ambition. I saw power as the embodiment of politics, and that is not who I want to be. I want to be excellent at what I do. I want my classroom to be a place of dynamic learning. I want to mentor students, but I'm not touching that dean thing with a 10-foot pole. And that would be in my world. You have different analogs for your worlds. And in the research I did for our time together, I found an interesting quote from, I'm sorry that I don't have the full bibliography here, but again, from an academic perspective, college members still have expectations for title holders, right? This whole article was about trying to level the playing field. College members still have expectations for title holders within the organization, but typically more in times of serious conflict or when institutional bureaucracies and politics get in the way. As you look at your outline, for this last session that we're doing in 5 minutes, I start off the opening with the statement, a story. A story, a story. Let it come, let it go. Go ahead. We'll do it again. A story, a story. Let it come, let it go. Very briefly, my first full-time professional professorial position, the first time when I could just write one thing in that application that asked you what you did for a living, right? I was no longer writing adjunct professor and student. I was no longer writing administrative support team and. All I had to write was professor. All right. Asbury Theological Seminary, I took the job in 2000. It was a great match. It was a great job. I love those people. I learned so much from them. I had my babies there. That always makes a place home, right? So 2002, Noelle was born. 2006, Elise was born. In that year of 2006, where I was busier than a one-armed paper hanger, taking groups to Israel, weaning my child at Jerusalem University College in Jerusalem, way over the top, that was the year that Asbury had the meltdown of all meltdowns. And for those of you who know Steve Moore, he lived through this meltdown of all meltdowns. And it started in the way that many meltdowns happen. After 5 years of experience at my beloved institution and a new baby at home, there was a conflict between the Board of Trustees and the President, or at least it appeared that that was the conflict. For those of you who work in institutions, you know that it usually is bigger than it looks. And in this conflict, the Board of Trustees called for a 360 review of the President. The review came back with some negatives. The faculty became entrenched, and we had a meltdown. And so on the first day of classes, the fall of 2006, I was called into an emergency faculty meeting at 7 a.m. in the morning. Faculty meetings don't happen at 7 a.m. in the morning. I don't know when your meetings happen, and they certainly don't happen on the first day of classes. The first day of classes is when all these young, idealistic, bright-eyed seminarians have packed up their lives to answer the call of God on their hearts, have moved to Wilmore, where the heck is that, Kentucky, in order to pursue their training as ministers. Our job is to be standing in the classroom at 8 a.m. looking like competent professionals saying, you did the right thing and let me prove it to you. That's my job. At 7 a.m., I am sitting in the faculty meeting of all faculty meetings. I learned in that gathering that my faculty colleagues had interpreted this just happened action on the part of the Board of Trustees as an illegal violation of faculty governance. My friends, my coworkers were calling in this secret, closed faculty meeting. I didn't know it was secret or closed until I got there. For the resignation of the president of our Board of Trustees. They were calling for each of us to boycott all of our classes on the first day of the fall term. Chaos ensued. People who had known and loved this institution for decades were at each other's throats. Every old fault line erupted. Confidential documents were leaked. Secret meetings were held. Lines of authority were not just crossed, they were trampled. The students were called into the conflict in class time with their tuition dollars. People were distributing information that never should have been distributed, via every means of social media available. The students were called to weigh in on the debate, called to have sit-ins at the president's mansion. Classroom time was utilized, relationships were fractured, and my institution was brought to a grinding halt. And I had only been in the game for 6 years. I was not a seasoned veteran. I was hurt. I was damaged. I was lost. I couldn't believe that my people were acting the way they were acting. But they were. And the problem just got bigger and bigger and bigger. It was in the newspapers. It was on the internet. It was everywhere. And I remember standing in my Isaiah class with these bright-eyed seminarians sitting in front of me, expecting me to be able to fix this, me to have the answer, looking at me for the answer. And for the first time in my life, I truly understood the messianic urge. Now, I get the idea that we need a Messiah to go to heaven, right? But the messianic urge, is there a son of David out there somewhere that can step into this mess and fix it? Do we have someone who carries the rod of a warrior and the hand of a midwife? Is he or she out there? Because, oh my gosh, do we need them now? Now, I watched that debacle unfold. I watched the institution hemorrhage. I watched young idealistic adults lose their passion for ministry, feel offended, and I can guarantee you, although I have not been on the faculty of Asbury for a number of years now, that if I step back on, I could still see the fault lines driven through the institution. And for the years that I did remain there, it didn't matter what the vote was. Was it a curriculum vote? Was it a facilities vote? Was it a hiring? The vote would fall along the fault line every time. That was 2006. Last year, 2016, at Wheaton College, have you heard her name yet? Larisha Hawkins. Oh, the joy of regionalism. Okay. Larisha Hawkins was a professor, a young tenured professor of political science. Larisha Hawkins decided to use her platform as a faculty member to begin arguing that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. And if we as Christians would embrace that reality, we would be able to reconcile with the Muslim world and create all sorts of good things for the sake of social action, political alliance, and the kingdom of God. Is Larisha Hawkins a good, kind, empathetic, intelligent woman? Yes. Was this a recipe for disaster at Wheaton College? Yes and amen. For 1,000 reasons. One, she didn't have that platform. Two, she made statements for her institution. Three, every old fracture in the institution erupted. What you saw in the New York Times or you saw in Christianity Today, let me tell you, that's not the story. I'm stunned that I could see the story of what I was living in, and it didn't look anything like the real story. There were issues of faculty governance. There were issues of tenure. There were issues of social media. There were issues of leaked documents, of social media, of students being pulled into essentially a custody battle, of classrooms being used to further a debate illegally, of faculty boycotting classes. Exact same story. And I watched my institution blow up around me. And I watched the Wheaton tribe be probably irreparably damaged by this conflict. I'm getting desperate emails from missionaries I trained who are in the Middle East right now saying, Dr. Richter, we answer this question at the end of a rifle. How is Wheaton College answering this question in this fashion? We have Miroslav Volf, who could never be hired at Wheaton College, showing up to give us the theological response to the problem. We have people in the theology and Bible department afraid to go on the faculty Facebook page because they know if they speak to this, they're going to lose their tenure. It was a disaster. And it's a disaster that has not resolved itself. Why do I tell you these two stories? In my life, in these two stories, we desperately, in this time of serious conflict, when institutional bureaucracies and politics had gotten in the way of relationship and common sense, we needed someone who had a weapon in one hand and the hands of a midwife in another. Ladies, power is not a bad thing. Power is an amazing thing if you have the wisdom to deploy it. If I have the wisdom to deploy it. We need excellent people in positions where they make a phone call and something changes. We need excellent people in positions of power who say, stop right now. No, you in the corner, stop. You sit down, shut up. You're done now. We're going to talk about this like human beings. We need people in positions of power who know how to lead, who are not afraid of conflict, who are not afraid to go the extra mile, who are not afraid to stand up in front of their constituency and say, as my provost at Wheaton College eventually did say, you know what, Board of Trustees, we love you. You know what, Wheaton Tribe, you're our heart and our soul. But you need to sit down and be quiet for about 2 weeks. Give us some time, and we'll sort this out and we'll be back to you. We needed that. We needed someone in that faculty meeting at Asbury Theological Seminary to say, I love the Board of Trustees, I love the president, I love the faculty. This is not going to solve anything. We needed power. So Christine Pohl, who is still faculty at Wheaton College, wrote this book. And this might be a nice resource for you. Living into Community, Cultivating Practices That Sustain Us. She writes it from the perspective of four positives. And her four positives are institutions that live. The team, back to that team question. A team that lives with gratitude. Promise keeping. Truth telling and hospitality. Let me read you the introduction to her book. Chapter one, I'm starting at the first line. This breakdown could have been avoided, but then few breakdowns in community are inevitable. In this case, some folks made several poor decisions. Other people responded poorly to the poor decisions. More decisions, more responses, more trouble. Words were exchanged, positions hardened, sides drawn up, rumors flew. And even when folks knew that they were rumors, they repeated them until it was very difficult to discern what had really happened. People were angry and hurt. Some conversations stopped and new alliances formed. Only certain people knew about key meetings. A lot of energy was expended in determining motives, justifying decisions, and anticipating the opposition's next move. Regular activities continued, but the life was drained out of them. Everything seemed hollow. Small acts and casual comments were freighted with huge symbolic meaning. Everyone felt undervalued and betrayed by someone. A number of people threatened to leave. The meltdown had taken on a life of its own. Friends questioned one another's commitments. Grumbling and weariness became contagious. Disagreements took strange turns. Odd, old differences and hurts came to the surface and played into the present trouble in unpredictable ways. Some people ducked, determined to weather the storm without being drawn into it. Others defected in place, showing up when the occasion required it, but emotionally and relationally absent or detached. A few seemed to add fuel to the fire, reporting the latest outrageous developments and speculating on what might happen next. Still others tried to keep conversations going and looked for resolution, but were often battered or sidetracked in the process. Several years later, members of the community continue to live with the wounds even as they move forward. Is this a description of a church, a school, an intentional community, a parachurch organization, an extended family? We've been there. We remember the feelings of disappointment, hurt, helplessness, betrayal, and anger. And we often remember the sense of having been sullied by the experience. Perhaps we wanted to make things better, but we found it nearly impossible in the moment. We'd been caught in the downward pull of a whirlpool that was not leading to anything good. When these breakdowns happen in Christian communities, the costs go far beyond the shattering of valued relationships, important as they are. They go beyond projects or shared future. What is really at stake here is the character of our shared life. As congregations, communities, families, institutions, missions, organizations, parachurch organizations, and how we live, this is her end statement, together is the most persuasive sermon we'll ever get to preach. How do we preach it? So my final word to you, oh amazing ladies that you are, is that in these two life experiences of mine, I learned that power is a really important thing. It is good for sincere, integrous, wise Christian women to have power. It is not an expression simply of selfish ambition, because crisis calls for currency, hazard demands horsepower, peril requires power. Sheep need shepherds. So, if you are finding yourself in a place where you are dodging power, you're a little afraid of power, I want to encourage you that I might need you to have power. If you're in a place where ambition and insecurity is making you reach for it, think twice about that one. Fix it so that you can get real power and really deploy it for the kingdom. I don't have time to do the exegetical exercise that we were going to do, Psalm 172, but sorry, Psalm 72, getting a little brain dead at this point. This psalm actually came to me from Jeff Greenman's interview. It's a psalm that's all about celebrating the power of the king. And in celebrating that power, we celebrate it because the king can defend the flock. You have got a flock. You need a weapon in one hand and the hands of a midwife in the other. And so, as we conclude, I'm going to pray for that just for you and turn it over to our leader. Yes. Father God, I want to thank you for this time that I've gotten to spend with these amazing ladies. I want to thank you for the things I've already learned, the new friendships that I've gotten to form, and just getting to be aware of all these efforts that are going on for the cause of the kingdom. Lord, we've come here to be refreshed. We've come here to be rebooted. We've come here for a little bit of a reality check and our reality being checked against the kingdom. God, I pray that these women will head home with refreshment, with that reboot, and with a renewed vision of what their calling is, what they've got to accomplish, and the fact that in one hand they carry a weapon, and in the other hand they are caring for the marginalized, is indeed the icon of a leader. We need them, Lord God. Will you pour your Holy Spirit into them at this very moment? Refresh them. Remind them that they do not walk alone. You are the chief shepherd. We are the underlings. And give them the courage to embrace the calling that you have set before them for the cause of Christ and for his kingdom. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've loved my time with you. Thank you.